Good evening. I want to welcome everyone to our midweek service. This is week four in our study of the book of James. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and take that out. Get it open to the book of James. And also, if you remember, or if you're just joining us for the first time, we also have another resource for tonight's Bible study. If you go to lbcrichmond.com/James, because we're studying the book of James, you can go there and download a study guide. You can download it and go walk through it on a different device. You can print it off. But it has to do with the things that we will walk through in our passage this evening. And then it will also have some family discussion and some personal guides. And so right off the bat, let me just tell you, have your Bible, get it to James chapter 2, and then get that study guide out and get it ready. And we'll be walking through James chapter 2 in just a moment. I'm glad that everybody is with us this evening. I hope that you have had a good week so far. I hope that you had a great Resurrection Sunday, a great Easter weekend. And I had a lot of people contact me or send pictures of your family celebrating Easter together. And though we were not able to come together as a church and meet in person, it was still a good spirit about things as we met separately. And we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though our world is changing, and though there are a lot of things going on, Jesus Christ is still alive. He still rose from the dead, and he can still save sinners. And we are grateful for the opportunity that we had to still meet together in some way this last weekend. We had a number of visitors with us, virtual visitors, a number of people that were watching along for the first time. And so that was good. And many people heard a gospel message on Sunday. And so we're praying that God will work in the hearts and lives of people and move and draw them toward the gospel of Christ, and that we continue to influence our community and our world around us for the name and for the glory of Jesus. And so I am glad that you're back with us this evening. Again, we're going to be studying the book of James, James chapter 2, and we'll be there in just a moment. Let me put a few things up for you like we have the last few weeks on the screen, and let's recap a little bit about what we're studying in the book of James. And our theme or our title for our series is Finding a Faith That Works. One of the main themes of the book of James is the fact that true faith brings about consistent Christ-like works in the lives of believers. You cannot say, I love and trust and believe in Jesus Christ, yet refuse to do the works of Jesus. You cannot say, I love God, I love Jesus, I believe in him, but not have the fruit of his Spirit and not manifest and not mirror the image of Christ in this world. If you are a believer in Christ, you will do the works of Christ. You will speak the words of Christ. You are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. And so that is the theme of the book of James, is that we are finding a faith that does not just say that it has faith and does not just hear things about faith, but actually does them. And that has been our theme for these last few weeks. We're starting chapter 2 tonight on our fourth lesson. It's nice when you study a portion of Scripture in detail, but it's also nice when you can feel like you kind of accomplished something and moving on. So moving on to chapter 2 tonight, and our lesson title there is Faith Does Not Discriminate, or Faith Does Not Show Partiality, as James will explain to us in just a moment from James chapter 2. I'll put those verses on the screen for you in just a moment, but just to recap a little bit, a main theme in the book of James, or really the main theme, is that faith will produce certain things in our lives, specifically the works of Christ, but then he's going to show us what those works may look like. We talked about the fact that the very first lesson in the real text was about the fact that trials do come. We can expect, we will face trouble, but that it does not surprise our God, and that he uses that trouble to grow us spiritually, not to get us to quit, not to get us to falter, but to grow. And then last week, we talked about the fact that the Word of God should reign and rule in a believer's life, that our faith, that our actions, that our works, that our words, everything that we do should be dictated and ruled by the Word of God, the Bible. It gives us explicit, specific instructions for our lives, and that we don't come and look in the mirror, as it was described last week, of the Word of God, and then walk away unchanged, but we should do what God instructs us to do. And this week, in James chapter 2, he's going to start giving us some specific application and instruction. So far, it's been a little bit general. He says, obey the words of God, obey God's commands, follow, be not just a hearer, but an active doer. Your faith should have action. And here's what it should look like. And for the next few weeks, we're going to see several different things. If you have titles in your Bible, you could probably have some of the same titles I do. This week is Faith Removes Discrimination. Next week it talks about faith proves itself by its worth. Faith controls its tongue. Faith produces wisdom. Faith produces humility. Faith depends on God. And so there are things that our faith should look like in our Christian lives. What should our Christian lives look like if we're really following Jesus Christ? And he's going to take us from some practical instruction, and he's going to give us some specific application tonight. And we're going to jump right into that. So if you have your Bible, look at James chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1 in just a moment. In James chapter 2, verse number 1, then we'll pray over God's word, and then we'll jump a little bit into it. So have your study guide out, have James chapter 2 open, and let's start reading in verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. I'll make sure that we can put each of these up here. I'll get reading my Bible and forget that you guys are still with me. So verse number 1 again. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, or that is the fine clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. You can sit on my footstool. We'll make a little room for you. Stand in the corner. He says, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? It means you're, as judges, you judge by evil thinking. And that is not, of course, what we want. And so God's going to explain, how can we avoid that evil thinking? How can we take on the mind of God? Verse number 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Verse number 7, do not they blaspheme that are worthy, that worthy name by which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth, or triumphs over judgment, or against judgment. And so let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word this evening. Lord, thank you for this passage, and the fact that it is covering something that we often struggle with, even kind of in our secondary thoughts, something we struggle with without always realizing it, something that we are quick to see when other people struggle with it, but we are slow to understand sometimes how we may struggle with it. And so it is a simple lesson tonight. You have taught us to love others as we love ourselves, and of course we know that we are to love others as you have loved us. Help us to see your love this evening and to extend that to those that you have called us to love, and we pray this in your precious name. Amen. I'd like you to take, again, your lesson sheet and have it open there, and we're going to be looking through some things in just a moment, and we'll pull up some things for you on the screen. I want us to look and start at verse number 1 of chapter 2 for just a moment, and notice how James starts this conversation. He's about to get into something that mankind has struggled with really for all of its existence. Excuse me, I have a pollen-filled throat this evening, it feels like, so I have a little cough here and there, so I may glitch in and out a little bit as I get a drink, but we'll try to make sure that we give you a pretty clean edit of this at the end. I've been trying to edit out most of my coughs. I've teased some of the men on staff. I said I don't want to be go viral and be the coughing preacher, but my allergies right now have been bugging me, and so I kind of have this little nagging cough from that. So look, if you would, at James chapter 2. Look at verse number 1, and how James starts this passage is important. Mankind has struggled with this concept, with this thought of being prejudiced towards one group of people, or one type of people, or a place of people, or a class of people. It has been a struggle for thousands of years. And James is addressing it, but notice how he starts it. He starts it not just by saying that we are all equal, not just by drawing attention to us as individuals or even those that we are around. Notice who he draws attention to in verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of, notice this, our Lord Jesus Christ. That word Lord means master, our master Jesus Christ. And if he is our master, notice he gives a second title, the Lord of glory. That word glory means a splendor, kind of a reigning, a kingship type of mindset. He says, if Jesus is our master, if Jesus is our king, if Jesus is our Lord, then we don't have to worry about impressing others or deciding certain things about others. We don't have to judge or rule over others because we are called for Jesus to rule over us. And so he gives us a very good start here in how are we going to look at others until we look at our Savior the way that we should. Our faith is about lordship and about the glory of Jesus. Within our faith, only Jesus should be the object of glory. Only Jesus should be the object of high praise. Only Jesus should be the one that we are following and letting lead us through our faith, through His Word, and through His Spirit. And so if that's the case, he says, you don't have to worry about these other people, what they have or don't have, or how rich or not rich, or where they're from or not from. And so he gives us this view here, and the emphasis is that a proper view of God leads to a proper view of self and others. When we struggle with how we view others, we are undoubtedly struggling with how we view God. You view God in the right way as the creator of all men, the lover of all men, that he loves the world, and therefore he sent his only begotten Son. When I view God as a merciful, grace-filled Savior, who is the only one that is perfect and high and holy and righteous, he is the only one, then I will look at my fellow man in the right way too. That we are all fallen, we are all in need of a Savior, and we are all in need of following God Himself. And so as we get into this lesson tonight, and you have some different quotes and some different things there on your lesson sheets, the fact that we cannot gain possessions or positions in our faith, that our faith is not about gaining possessions. We do not earn levels of importance through the gospel. The gospel places all men on an equal field or on equal ground. Again, that word glory there means splendor or renown or honor, and only Jesus should be receiving those in our faith. So it's important to note that the foundation of this thought or of this lesson of how we treat others is anchored in how we think about our God. Think about God rightly, you'll think about yourself and others in the right way. If you think about God in the wrong way, as though God is there for you, that God is there to please you, that God is there to fix your life, then you're going to treat others in a wrong way as well. And so let's look, very simple points this evening, three different things. Let's look at those as we walk through this passage tonight. The first one here, or the instruction, or the way I've labeled it here, is the what of the passage. What is God trying to teach us, or what is he instructing us? And we find that pretty clearly in verses 2 and 3. He starts kind of right off the bat with a specific example. Look, if you would, there. It says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel," so fine clothing. If somebody comes and, you know, he's all blinged out, you know, he's got a ring, he's got a nice suit, he's got a nice clothing, he's got the newest fashion, he looks like he's well taken care of, well groomed. He looks like, yeah, you say when somebody walks a room, you may have heard the phrase, he looks like money, or he smells like money. And that is kind of what was happening. Evidently, to the people that James was writing to, there were some coming into their faith, which is good, but they were coming in amongst them that were wealthy, that were rich, that had certain things. But then notice it says, "And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment," or in other words, kind of falling apart, or filthy raiment. "And ye have respect to him that weareth the fine clothing, the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool." He gives a very simple explanation and says, in this specific example, they were discriminating the poor versus the rich. And so he gives us an example here, but really a number of things could be plugged in here, not just about being poor. Obviously, mistreating or judgment against the poor mentally, emotionally, and physically is obviously taught as wrong in this passage. As a society, as a culture, as hundreds and thousands of cultures across our world throughout history have done, and mistreated those that do not have things for whatever reason, we tend to judge those people. We look at them as a lesser people. And that's what was happening here in this scripture. And James is saying, no, they are the same people that you are. They are made of the same flesh. They have the same blood. We are of one race, the human race. And so in verse number 4, he says, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges?" Notice this, "of evil thoughts." Like a judge of evil thoughts. It doesn't mean they're judging evil thoughts. It's kind of a title here. You are a judge with evil thoughts. And so he's saying, if you treat people this way, I mean, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, well, this is somewhat natural. This is somewhat normal. This is just how the world works. This is how culture assigns you. He says, no, if you think this way, your thoughts are evil. They are sin and they are wrong. And we could plug in any number of things there. You have kind of this statement in your handout. The example here is affluence, but you could apply status, race, opinion, political position, cultural differences, nationality, and a never-ending list of descriptions by which humans have separated themselves throughout time. Think of all the ways we classify and segment ourselves as people, as a society, as a culture, as historically, how humans have separated themselves from each other based on what they like or don't like, or based on how they sort of are the same or not the same. And the Bible says, okay, remember last week, don't be just a hearer, but be a doer. Don't just hear and think it's quaint. Don't just hear it and think it's a good principle and my life would be better. We all know it would be better financially not to eat dinner out every night. It would be better to do that every now and then. We all know that, but we may not all act on that at times. Or maybe there may be times where our desire kind of overcomes what we know our brain says would be wise. And we don't treat the Bible that way and say, well, I know that's a good principle, but I'm not going to. No, this is a command of Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he says to think about people in this way is evil, that it is evil thoughts to look at someone and just glance at them and say, because of what they look like, because of how they are dressed, because of what they're wearing, because of how they carry themselves, because of where they've gone, because of where they come from, because of what they have, because of what they don't have, because of their opinion, because of what they agree with or don't agree with, I'm going to think of that person as less or not as developed or not as wise as me. I'm going to look at myself as on a different level than that person. The Bible says that is evil. There is no way around it. There is no way to skirt. There is no way to sort of think that this means something else. James says very clearly, if you judge a man based on anything outside of what God's word teaches, then it is evil. And he's going to go on and he's going to explain why. And so it's important to note right off the bat, notice how he says this: Jesus Christ is our King. This is how Jesus treats people, with unity, with kindness, with mercy, with grace, that all men are equal in his eyes, that he witnessed, that he ministered to all men equally, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of man, woman, no matter, it did not matter. There were people that Jesus talked to that people scoffed at. Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, that people scoffed at him because one's a tax collector. He spoke with ones that were harlots, that were sinful. Even in how he just dealt with children because of their age or because of someone's status in society, Jesus brought them all to the same place through the gospel. And he says, if you are in faith in Jesus Christ and don't treat people that same way, you have sin in your life. And he's going to talk a little bit more about that as we walk through it. And notice it says, the instruction here is clear: do not withhold or give glory or give affection to grace or kindness. Do not give any of those things to people based on their appearance or on their personality. So we have the instruction. That is the what of the passage. Now, let's look at the why of the passage, or the motivation of the passage here in verse number 5. And this is important. This is, of course, it is the Bible, so it's well written. But as you walk through this, you realize the logic with which this is written is powerful. Jesus is your King, and he treats all people this way. So you should too, and if you don't, it's sin. And here is why. Verse number 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? He says, think of yourself and what Jesus saved you, not based on who you were, what family you were born to, where you lived, what time period you were in, what nationality you were, what race you were, what gender you were. God did not factor any of those things in when he brought the gospel to your lives. It was simply mercy, love, and grace. And so to discriminate people based on things that are physical, based on things that are even beyond our control, based on things that are even within our control as humans, preferences, opinions, or even a cultural status or where we are in society. He says to do that, it undermines and it brings shame on the gospel. Because look at the picture that he brings us. He says, think about this. Why should we treat people equally? Because God treats you equally as sinners. He did not look at you and say, well, you sinned less than this person, so I'm going to save you. He didn't look at you and say, you sinned more than another person, and so I'm not going to save you. But God brought the gospel into your life based on nothing more than grace. And so when we look at those around us, regardless of what they are like, regardless of how they are different or not, it does not matter. The Bible says it undermines the gospel when we do that. That is not the message of the gospel. Discriminating against others or showing partiality dishonors God and shows that we do not understand the gospel. It shows that we think of ourselves more highly than we should. We are all vile, wretched sinners. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. We stand before God absolutely guilty, unable to change that guilt. So what is it that lifts us into a status of a child of God? It is the sacrifice, as we studied Sunday, the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his grace by faith alone. So we have no reason to mistreat someone or to treat someone differently or to think about someone differently than the gospel thinks about them, a sinner in need of a Savior. Notice verses 6 and 7. He says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called? He's kind of just pointing out here, some of the people that you try to impress, some of the people that you put, have you ever put someone down in front of someone else? Not because you didn't like, let's say person A you're trying to impress, and you put down person B, not because you don't like person B, because you want to impress person A. And he says here in verses 6 and 7, he says, you've despised the poor to impress the rich, but the rich are the ones oppressing you in the first place. He says, your logic doesn't even make sense. Now, does that mean we mistreat the poor or we mistreat the rich, whichever one? No. He's saying you treat them with equality because God has commanded us something. Look at verse number 8. What has he commanded us? If you fulfill the royal law. Notice there's that word royal, kind of like the Lord of glory, the king, the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you do that, you do well. We have been commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, not commanded to put up with, not commanded to deal with, not commanded to just be patient with, commanded to love them. I've used this illustration with the teens before. Now, if I walk into the room with someone and I walk out and I don't punch them in the face and I leave, do you think that that person thinks, wow, he really, really loves me? He did not sock me. He did not kick me. He did not punch me. He didn't push me down a flight of stairs. So he must love me. If I walk through a room and I don't speak to someone and I don't speak mean, but I just don't speak at all, does that mean that I love them? And when I leave, are they going to be thinking, wow, the love that that person expressed to me, that looks like Jesus? No, they're not going to think that. And Jesus didn't just command us not to hit someone or not to lie about someone or not to scream or curse someone. He commanded us to love them. And love is active, not passive. And so our command is not just to deal with people, but to love people. The motivation being the gospel. Actions and words that show partiality in our lifestyle work against the gospel. People are not to be used to help our ego or to promote our cause. And often, notice which law he uses. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever thought about this? Often, who do you love the most? Who are you most merciful to? I know that probably in life, just being honest, I am probably, it comes in different ways. Sometimes I'm very hard on myself, and there may be some sort of esteem issue in certain people's lives, and those things aside, often I am most merciful to myself. What I mean by that, often I excuse my own actions, or I lessen the severity of my mistakes, all the while magnifying the problems and issues of other people. You hear what I'm saying there? I'm often most merciful to myself. Well, I made a mistake, but that's okay. I can fix this. I'll try again. Somebody else will help me. I'll try it again tomorrow. Or I'll make a mistake and I'll lessen the severity of that mistake. All the while, I will severely magnify any issues, problems, or mistakes that someone else has based on how I think about that person. And the Bible teaches that is wrong. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you with yourself? Often I am merciful with myself. Often I give myself second chances. Often I treat myself highly and very well in certain regards and aspects. I protect myself. I give myself what I need at times. I eat when I need to eat or when my body needs something, I do that. When I'm sick, I go to the doctor and I try to get healthy again. The way that we love ourselves is how we should love others. Notice, if you would, number 3. Let's look there. The solution, or the how. And with the solution, there's a warning. He kind of gives, if you were not here, there was just some sort of big power surge in this room. I don't know if you could hear or see it there, but that was pretty frightening. Hopefully, my face was not terrified there. Moving on, I think it sounded like something hit the front of the building. I don't think it did. But maybe I should go check on that. I'll be right back. So let's look at number 3, the solution, the how, and the warning of this passage. Because he says there's 2 ways this is going to go. You're going to love people or you're going to mistreat people. So how are we supposed to do this? Verses 9 and 10. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law and transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, we often quote that phrase when talking about the sin of mankind or our need for salvation. And it can be used for both of those. If we're guilty of one, we're guilty of all. But notice, he's not writing this to unsaved people, trying to convince them of their need for the gospel. He's trying to write this to Christians that have become complacent, that were toying with discrimination in their minds. And he says, look, that sin is just as evil as all other sins. He's not just saying here you should be saved and kind of giving this as a gospel explanation, though it could be used that way. What he's saying here is, as Christians, if you have sin, you cannot be complacent with your sin, the way that you think about other people, being prejudiced towards other people. You can't just think about that and be like, well, you know, that's kind of just what people do. I can't help that. He says, no, sin is sin. And verse 11 teaches all sin is a really big deal. For he that has said, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill, said also do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. In other words, he says, just because somebody doesn't commit adultery, but they murder someone, you can't be like, you don't stand before the judge after you've murdered someone and said, well, I didn't commit adultery. Or you don't stand before the judge having robbed a bank with a gun and say, could you, you know, take it easy on me because I never shot anybody when I was in there. It doesn't matter. A crime is a crime. A sin is a sin. And notice, he uses severe, what we think of as severe sins here, grotesque sins, adultery and murder, and he uses them while he's explaining that being prejudiced or partial towards people is sin. And he says, being partial towards people is sin, just like committing adultery and just like murder. They are all sins. God looks at them in the same way. So he says, be careful in how you think about sin. Notice the next thing, and you have some of it there in your handout from verse number 12. We kind of skip down to verse number 13, and then we'll go back to verse number 12. Verse number 13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. He says, if you live your life showing no mercy to people, expect to be judged with no mercy. And he says, and mercy rejoiceth or triumphs over judgment. What does that mean? He's saying mercy is more effective. Mercy conquers justice. Or not justice, but judgment. Mercy conquers judgment. And in the gospel, what a beautiful picture, the fact that mercy conquers judgment. The judgment that God was going to pour out on us, he poured out on his son Jesus Christ. And the mercy that God showed overcame the judgment that God, and that doesn't mean that God lessened his judgment. It means that Christ fully took it. And if that's the case, look at verse number 12. So speak ye, and so do they that shall be as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. He says, hey, think about, we just talked about on Easter and Resurrection Sunday the fact that Jesus took our sins, though he had never sinned, so that we could be righteous, though we were exceedingly sinful. And with that in mind, he says, treat others like someone who will be judged with the law of liberty. Now, what does he mean by that? By someone who has been forgiven. God does not hold his whole law over your head now. He is not going to punish you eternally with damnation. He's not going to put you into a lake of fire eternally just because you've messed up or you sinned. If you're in Christ, you are saved. You will be judged by the law of liberty. He has put the works of the first law on his son, Jesus Christ. He has judged our sin in that, and now he is judging us with the law of liberty and with grace and with mercy. And he says, treat others like someone who has been given grace, who has been given great liberty. And so as we finish, we'll think about these thoughts in conclusion, and we'll be done. We deserve incredible judgment over our lives from God's law, demanding justice for our sins. And through Christ, we have been extended this law of liberty through grace. The ground is level before the cross, and so our challenge is that we kneel before it and glorify our King rather than trying to make ourselves or others the royalty of our faith. Genuine faith leads to progress in this life, not perfection. And so we don't look to others demanding their perfection. We judge them with mercy. We deal with them. Now, does that mean we let someone sin? We let a brother or sister, we let our family member, we let a Christian church member just run rampant in sin and do whatever they want? That's not what he's speaking to or speaking about here. But he says, if someone is not perfect, they don't get along with you, they don't look like you, they don't act like you, is someone in your mind is not what they should be. Remember this, it is not your mind that really matters. It is the mind of Christ. And so when we think about that, our faith is leading to progress while we're in this life. One day we will be perfected in the presence of Christ, but it has not happened yet. You are not perfect. I am not perfect. And so we judge others and we deal with others with grace and with kindness. We can help others. We can allow others to be helped without nagging, biting, bickering, fussing, and showing partiality. Sometimes we feel like we are perfect. It goes back to our view of God and view of self. I'm perfect, so my opinion is the final say. No, 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 no. God is perfect. His opinion is the final say. And his opinion is that all men are created equal, and we are to love them as our neighbors, as ourselves, the way that Christ has loved us. A pretty clear message tonight from James chapter 2. How do you treat people? Christians should be leading the way in the thought or the fact that all men are created equal. Is there someone in your life that feels like you, there's nothing that they can do that will seem to make things right with you? Somebody that's harmed you, somebody that has said something to you, or maybe just somebody that it is all on you. It is all on how you have treated them. You have treated them unkind and unjust. And you need to make that right. You need to change the way that you think. You need to apologize and ask for forgiveness. And you need to change your heart toward people. And may God help us in each of these things. Lord, we praise you and we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are a great and merciful God, that you judge us in liberty and not in judgment, as we have trusted you and through the gospel. May we extend that mercy and grace to others. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. All right, I want to do something a little different tonight. We have finished up our Bible study for the night. I'm going to play for you. One of our young ladies in our church, Brooke Tinger, came in and recorded a piano special of It Is Well. And we're going to play that for you. But I want you to hang around. Remember, a few weeks ago, we had a little family game time at the end. And we're going to do another church game at the end of this video, at the end of this piano piece. So hang around. Be ready. If you have something, you can pause. Be ready to do that, because part of the game, you may want to pause and discuss some things. But we're going to do that in just a minute. I was talking to some members this week. There is no book. I cannot find a book about what churches should do in a pandemic. And so we are doing our best to try to bring things to you, one, that edify you in Jesus, that stir your affections and your emotions toward Christ, that lead you toward unity as a body of believers, that encourage us and uplift us in this time of separation and for some even loneliness. But we also want to do things that help your mind a little bit, not go stir crazy, and just something a little different tonight. We can be done with the news, I think, for the evening. I think you can deal with not a whole lot more news. So it'll just be a short game and a little discussion game at the end. And so I'm going to put this up here. We're going to listen to Brooke play the piano, and then we're going to come back and do something together. And we appreciate Brooke and a number of people that have come in and recorded some music for us. We're having several people have done several recordings at once, and so you see them a couple services in a row. And that has been very, very helpful and encouraging. I've had a lot of feedback from church just saying that gives them a little feel of some normalcy, and it's good to hear certain things. In the next few days on our social media pages on Facebook, Instagram, we're going to be putting up just some discussion questions, and not to get anybody to argue, or they won't be really controversial things. They will be pseudo-controversial in kind of in name only, but just some things, maybe favorite cereal or favorite song, favorite whatever, and just to get some people interacting. So be ready to chip in with that, because it just gives us another way to talk, another way to discuss things, and another way to deal with a little bit of the separation that we're having right now. And one way that we're going to do that this evening, I'm going to put something up here. I've made myself small, and that way you can see what's up on the screen here in just a moment, if I can make it pop up. We're going to play a little game called Would You Rather. Now, you may have played a game like this, you may have a game like this, or you played it just in discussion and different things. Would You Rather, but it's going to be a Bible edition. So you're going to have two scenarios with each question. What I want you to do is, as a family, if you're there as a couple, let everybody participate. And in between each question, you may have to pause me, because I'm not going to sit here for 5 minutes and in between each one and just sit silently and look awkward, though that may be enjoyable for some of you. I'm not going to do that. So if you need to pause to let everybody have a chance to talk about it, that would be good. Pause it, and then you can turn back on. I may give my opinion about what I would choose from one or the other, but they're going to be just some kind of bizarre scenarios. Some of them will be just some funny scenarios, but it's going to be based on some things that happened in the Bible. We're going to let you kind of pick your superpower in a couple of them, or whatever it may be. Or if you had the ability, not comparing ourselves to Jesus, but had the ability to be able to do some of those things, which one would you choose? And so we're going to look through that here in just a second. So go ahead, grab those that are around you, get close together, be ready to pause and talk. If you're by yourself, call a friend, talk through this. You can leave comments below about some of your choices as well as we walk through this. Okay, so we'll start with the first one. Would you rather, if I can make it come up here, would you rather be Jesus' half-brother? This kind of goes with what we're studying right now. We know that James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James, but he was not an apostle himself. Would you rather be Jesus' half-brother or be one of Jesus' 12 apostles, who James, we'll say James, the son of Zebedee? So two Jameses. One was his half-brother, who eventually became his follower, we know, and doubted him at first, but became his follower, and eventually obviously became one of the leaders of the church. Or would you rather have been Jesus' apostle? Jesus' half-brother got to grow up with him and know him for all of those years, but Jesus' apostles got to walk with him through those years of ministry. So, if you need to pause me now. Let everybody talk about it for a second. I had struggled with this one. I can't decide. I'm gonna go with the apostle, I think. Yeah, I think I'm going to go with the apostle, just so that you could get to walk with Jesus physically on this earth during his ministry, I think would be unparalleled. And so I'm going to go with that. I don't know what you chose. You can argue with me later, but that's what I'm going to choose for now. No points in this game. It's just a discussion game. So unless if you pick mine, maybe give yourself a pat on the back and you agree with me. I don't know. That may not be something that you want to do. Would you rather have the ability to walk on water, like Matthew 14, or have the ability to teleport? In Acts chapter 8, Philip is dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says that an angel of the Lord caught up Philip, and he was out of sight of the eunuch, and that he had basically taken him somewhere else. So would you rather have the ability to walk on water, or be teleported from one place to another? And no, you can't say, well, I would teleport on water. You got to just pick one or the other. Which one would you rather be able to do? So pause me, discuss it for a minute, and I will give you my opinion. I would play the Jeopardy sound right now, but I'm not going to. If you didn't pause me and you're not discussing this with anyone, then we can move on together. I would pick... I don't really have a need to teleport other than I would like to travel the world, but I'm going to think I'm going to pick on walk on water because I could get to my fishing spots a little bit better that way. Number three, would you rather have the ability to heal someone who is blind or have the ability to multiply food? So you can heal someone that is blind, or both would be good things. Healing someone that's blind is good, or being able to make and multiply food and feed those that are hungry, both of those would be good. And you were thinking selfishly, weren't you? You were thinking, like, I could make a small pizza become a large pizza. I see you. I think I'm going to go with multiplying food and try to help solve hunger around the world. I think that's what I'd choose. I'd choose the ability to multiply food. You discuss it there, and we're going to move on to the next one. All right. Would you rather have a conversation with a talking donkey, like in Numbers 22, or beat people up using only the donkey's jawbone, like Samson did in Judges? So, would you rather speak to a donkey or use a donkey's jaw as a weapon and be a mighty warrior and a legend in certain stories? You pick which one you would like. If you're, I don't know if it's the same direction. Have a conversation with the talking donkey is this way on my screen. I don't know if it's that way on your screen. Oh no, I'm looking at myself on the screen. It'd be this way. Ooh, that's weird. I'm gonna go with that one. I would talk with a donkey, and then I could give it specific instructions as to how it could help me. Number five. Would you rather kill a lion with your bare hands or be swallowed by a giant fish and spit back out? Now, I don't really know why you would want to be swallowed by a giant fish other than just to tell the story. Killing a lion with your bare hands is also a story. I guess riding around in the bottom of the ocean might be invigorating for some. I'm going to go with killing a lion with your bare hands. I think that would be pretty cool. So I'm going to go with David, not Jonah, on this one. You discussed it there as a family. Which one would you rather do? Number six, I believe. Would you rather have the opportunity to name every animal existence, and so for all of time, everybody's going to call the animals whatever you call them, or would you rather have been present when God created the world in its a one-time thing? It doesn't carry on for you, per se. I think I would have to choose being present. You guys discuss it there together. Pause me, talk a little bit about it. Naming animals would be cool, and it would carry a lot of consequences. But we just talked about the fact that it's not about us getting the glory. It's about God getting the glory. So if you want to go with the spiritual answer here, you probably got to go with that one. All right. Number seven. Would you rather... this is a good one for right now. I forgot about this one. Would you rather experience a plague of frogs or a plague of flies? We are in a pestilence at the moment, as the Bible would call it, with a worldwide disease. But would you rather experience a plague of frogs or a plague of flies? Now, don't tell my daughter I told you this. She's terrified of frogs, so I know which one she would choose. I would go with frogs, though, over flies. Flies are horrifically annoying to me. And no, you can't say I would go with the plague of frogs so that they would eat the flies. I've heard that argument. Just pick one. Pick one. Discuss it. Pick one. All right? And, you know, this talking that I'm doing in between is super awkward with me being the only one in the room. And if you're not playing along with this game, it makes me look even more super awkward. Like, if you're sitting by yourself, you're listening to this at work, which I don't necessarily say that you should. I'm not saying you should do this at work. But if you're not participating, this is making me look really weird as a new pastor in front of everybody. But I have worked with teens for the last 7 years, so I'm not afraid. All right, number eight. Would you rather have two bears as your bodyguards at all times? So everywhere you go, you can never be, not too many people are going to challenge two bears if they're walking along with you, like Elijah in 2 Kings 2. Or would you rather have the ability to control the weather? So it rained yesterday, rained a little bit early this morning, last night. Would you rather be able, no, I don't want it to rain today. We want to go fishing or, you know, whatever. You pause me. I should act like I'm paused and scare you, like if I were to freeze, but I'm not going to. If you have unpaused me now after discussing this, I like to hunt, and so I'm going to have the ability to control the weather over the bears as bodyguards. To be able to make it cold and the wind blow the right way, and I'm going to need the ability to change the weather over the other. That'd be my choice because I'm a hunter. What's your choice? Talk about it there. Two more. Would you rather be bitten by a snake, and let me clarify, be bitten by a snake and heal like Paul did in Acts 28. He was bitten by a poisonous snake and nothing happened to him. That would be, again, kind of a legendary story. Or would you rather speak to a snake? Or are you turning me off right now and closing this video because you just don't even like the word snake? I don't mind snakes too bad. I'm going to go with talking to one. That would be pretty cool. So you pick what you think is best there. And then last one, and thank you for dealing with me this evening. As you can tell, maybe I have been alone a little too long as well. I'm just kidding. I've been able to be at the church most of this time, and of course I have three wonderful children and a wonderful wife at home, so I have not been going too much stir crazy in the brain, but you wouldn't necessarily know that from these videos. But we'll go with this one as the final question. Would you rather be the wisest person ever or the strongest person ever? I don't know. If you're the wisest person ever, you're still going to make a lot of people mad, it seems like. It doesn't matter how many smart you are. Everybody's still going to disagree with you. But I guess you still make wise personal decisions compared to being the strongest. And if you're the strongest but you're not wise, it could get you in trouble too. This might be an easy one. I ended with an easy one. How about that? I'm going to go with being the wisest person to ever live, being the second wisest person as I am. I'm just kidding. I can't say that. I'm not even the wisest person in the room, and I am alone. So there's that. I'm glad that you're with us tonight. Something a little bit different for us, and something a little bit different for our people, just to kind of give you a chance to do something a little bit different tonight at the end of our Bible study. I appreciate everything that all of you are doing as a church. Continue to pray for each other. Check out the prayer page on our website and lift each other up in prayer. Continue to help. This will be up. Our kids' missions video will be up later tonight, a mission story that Miss Becky Hibbard narrates for our kids. The second part of that story is coming up, and I already know several kids have been asking for that. So that's going to be a good thing. And then later this week, a couple more kids' lessons will be coming out on the kids' page on the website. And so I'm praying for you. I love you. I hope that you're doing well. Contact us if there's anything that we can do to help you during this time as well. God bless.